Okay, like I say, we, on the outline, we're at the bottom of page three. The topic that's called Zion's Sin, Confession and Redemption. So I'm going to start right out with that. I also drew some pictures on this board, hopefully, keep it on the table. And so we'll talk about those. The first one, my first picture is here at the top, these two, the picture of the arm and the ear. And it depicts God. And so when we read verse 1, I want to talk about this, and I kind of phrased it in a simple manner. But I think it's worthy of our study and how God does want to save us. He wants to hear from us and reach us and help us to come to Him. But He wants to hear our call. So anyway, so I'm going to start out by just reading that verse 1 from my NIV version. So I always encourage you to the other versions that you're following. If there's any significant differences, it'd be interesting to know. But I like how it's put in the NIV, and maybe the ESV is probably similar. But it starts out, surely the arm of the Lord, Yahweh, is not too short. Can the Lord reach in anywhere? Absolutely. He's sovereign. He's omnipresent. We know all those adjectives that describe God. And so we should never underestimate the power of God and what He can do. And so even in the most difficult of times, always looking for His arm stretched out. And here it uses the term, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. And so we know He has given us a plan of salvation. He has worked out a plan of salvation. He sent His Son to carry that out. And so we can trust that He's always ready and willing and reaching to save. And then it goes on, the last part is, nor His ear too dull. In other words, He's not deaf, too dull to hear. And so he's always ready to hear. So I just kind of wanted to put it in a more simplified form. So I kind of wrote it there on the board. The Lord's hand, His arm, He reaches them to save them. The Lord is always ready to reach out. And I was reminded this morning of the account in Matthew 14. I'm just going to read that. You all know it. I think we often maybe even teach on it, preach on it. It's the account when the disciples were in the boat out on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm came up, and Jesus came walking on the water. So He was demonstrating that miracle of walking on the water. But in chapter 14 of Matthew, it starts, I'm just going to put it, it starts at, let me just start at verse 27, where Jesus immediately said to them, this is not, Jesus was in the boat. And so, And the storm came up, and the disciples were discouraged and afraid. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. Come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water. Impossible, right? But not with God. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Come to God. Come to Jesus. Toward Him. But when he saw the wind, he saw all the troubles and distractions and everything going on, he was afraid. And beginning to sink. Here Peter was able to walk on water as he kept his eyes on Jesus. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus and became fearful and concerned with the things that were going on around him, he became afraid and he began to sink. Reality set in. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Simple words. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And so when I look at this account here, that God's arm is not too short to save. No matter what the situation is, where a person is in their life, or without God, without Jesus, there's always God ready and willing to save. And so that's what this says to me. But I also added the other with the ear. The ear is not too dull. So I believe part of the process too in salvation, hear him to find him. And that's what I point out to those who desire to be saved. God often waits to hear from us, hear from the person who's in great distress, knows they need something, but maybe doesn't even know what they're looking for. And so to hear him, he's always ready to hear. But I added that to find them. So God knows where they're at. God knows where every person is at. Whether they believe in him and trust in his Son for salvation, he knows where everybody stands. And he's ready to respond. But we know the word comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's, I guess, a reminder for us. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up on somebody that seems lost. And we can pray this day for all those that are struggling in Afghanistan and wherever in the world. We can talk about the people that are now struggling in this country, trying to figure out where we're at in this country. You know, decisions have been made that just are not for the purpose of freedom that we stand for. So anyway, we just have to keep watching and looking and so forth. So I thought this verse was very pertinent, and that's what it starts with. So God giving the message to Isaiah here starts with that, I would say, purposeful and hopeful message. But then he goes on, because then he has to talk about what's wrong, what he sees. And so my second diagram kind of summarizes that. Because it says, "But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." That's a willful act. He wants to hear from you, but you need to cry out so that his face is hidden from you, so you will not hear. And then it goes on and talks about the things that are separating his people from him, and what he's going through Isaiah to get the word to the people. No, let's see, it says, "For your hands are stained with blood." I guess I would view that as murders on their hands, blood sheddings on their hands. And when we read the whole account of what was going on, even in Judah in those days, why God was so upset with them. They were sacrificing babies to Moloch, right in the southern part of Jerusalem. They were doing all kinds of things that were against God's desires and ways. "For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies. I think this is also very pertinent in our times. If you're watching anything that's going on in the news, our president is lying to us. Outright, blatant lying. He's being called out by some of his own people even. You know, it is so disconcerting that we got to call it out. But lying has become so acceptable in our culture that it's almost an expectation. You lie to get yourself out of a bind. You never face the truth. So your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. And that's what, again, this chapter, and that's why I drew the diagram for you, and we'll talk about it later relative to verses 14 and 15. But here we have the introduction to it, because no one calls for justice. Why does no one call for justice? They don't want to face justice because they're all guilty. They're all guilty of the wrongdoing. So justice, and we know what justice is. It's the measuring line. We know from earlier in Isaiah, it's precise. God's way, God's rules. And so justice is the measuring line that keeps us on track. And when we do away with justice, do things our own way, we can start seeing the results. It's happening here in Judah. It's happening in America. It's happening throughout the world right now in so many different ways. So I think these verses should ring true, not only for the people of Judah back in the days of Isaiah, but for us today. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. Again, talking about the language. And I've mentioned many times, and I'll repeat it over and over. The lie is not the language of God. The lie is the language of the enemy, of Satan. And so when you follow the lie, when you speak the lie, when you don't hold up to the truth, you're succumbing to Satan. And that's what was happening here. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. And then I really like this next line. I think I put it on the outline. They conceive trouble. When we think of conception, we think of the beginning of life, as far as making a new child, a baby. Conception. When something is conceived, and I guess I put on my outline that it's purposeful. It's purposeful act with consequences. So when you conceive something, even though you may think it was done not purposeful, you know the consequences of the action is going to produce something. And so I believe this is talking about a purposeful act. They conceive trouble. So if you're all about making trouble, causing trouble, it's a purposeful act of conception. And what's the result? The result here is giving birth to not good things, but evil. When you conceive in this manner, the result is production of evil. And that's what was happening here. And then it goes on and kind of describes some things specifically. So I'm going to read on through verse 9, 5 to 9 here, just to give kind of a little bit more of a background here. It kind of describes it again, picturesquely. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die, and when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. their feet rush into sin. That's where they're drawn to, the things counter to God. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their way. They leave evidence of that process along the way, and it's not good. Verse 8, the way of peace, they do not know. If you conceive trouble and give birth to evil, you don't know the way of peace. There is no justice in their path. They're not seeking justice because they don't want justice. They're promoting the lie. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. So justice is far from them, from us. And righteousness, and this is where I start to get to the diagram, but I want to wait till verses 14 and 15 to really fully talk about this, but it hints at it here. Justice is far from us. When you follow this pattern, it's been spoken of here. And righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. It's a pretty vivid description of when you take the wrong path, when you are following the wrong word. And as I've said many times, and I think I told you a couple weeks ago or whatever, that I shared this with the group I had in Vacation Bible School. And I keep repeating it over and over again because there's only two languages. It boils down to as simple as that. Yeah, we have different languages to speak to understand what we're saying, but there's only two real languages. One is the truth. That's God's word. That's God's way. That's God's word itself. And the lie, which we know is given to us by the father of lies, who is Satan himself. So the source of that lie comes straight from hell. And so we need to recognize what's going on. If the lie is being furthered and promoted, then that has to be stopped. We have to stop.
You know, this looks like a prelude to John 1.
Well, you could probably relate it to a lot of places in Scripture. That
James 4.
Raymond's sermon today. So I think all these things are relevant. And that's why when studying God's Word, whether you're in the Old Testament or New Testament, you know, and particularly as you're just faithfully teaching something, it's amazing what God will bring to the surface. I mean, this is like, you know, so relevant in our day, and just explains what's going on in so many ways. Why so many people are deceived and buying into the lie and just continuing to share the lie. And so, let me read on with verses 10 and 11 just to go on here. Like the blind who can't see grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. So just imagine if you had totally lost your sight and were blind, how that changes so many things for us, how we, you know, we can adjust. You know, there's help for the blind nowadays, but it's not the same as having your eyes. And so maintaining your sight is important, both spiritually and physically. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. So when you're blind, everything is dark. You don't know whether it's day or night. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. You know, I always think about that when I hear the mourning doves, particularly in the morning. And the coo, coo. It's like a sound of mourning. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it's far away. Verse 12. For our offenses are many in your sight. There's at least Isaiah confessing for his people that that's what the deal is. Their offenses are many. They're piled up. In fact, I want to go back to this design here, this one that I have for verse 2. The separation that occurs, the great divide, the great chasm we often refer to, the great chasm that separates us from God, and that's our sinfulness, our natural behavior. So we're distant from God. We can't get to God because the sins not only create this chasm between us, but then the sins continue to pile up unless you let go of those sins, or repent and seek forgiveness. And so the more, and that's what this is saying here earlier, that the sins pile up so you can't even see God. And so those sins must be removed from before our eyes and between us and God. And so some of, you know, I've seen this extended. The only answer to this dilemma is to create a bridge. And if you picture that, I didn't draw it here, as the cross. And you've probably seen that in other people's teaching. But I like that, because the only way to come to God is by the way of the cross. What Jesus did, because he makes the way. He bridges the gap. He closes the chasm. He tears down the piles of sin that we've allowed to mount up. So I think all those things are pertinent here. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. So the more the sins are allowed to pile up one on top of another. That's why when you start with a little white lie, you know what it keeps building to. Bigger and bigger and bigger, and you keep adding to it, and just becomes a mountain of lies. And ultimately, it has to be torn down. Otherwise, it totally separates us from God. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. That's what we need to do. And that's what Isaiah was virtually pleading for his people to do. Admit to the sins and seek forgiveness by repenting. And then verse 13, and then I'll go on with the 14 and 15, which is the basis of my little diagram or picture. Verse 13, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt. Think about that. Think about what's going on right now. Oppression and revolt. You know, how do we correct this? I mean, it's like it's out of control right now. I don't know. God can step in and do a wonderful miracle. Karen told me this morning, you know, I asked her what was the news. I didn't even have a chance to look at the news this morning. But she said one of the things that she saw, that the churches, the Christians in Afghanistan are meeting this morning at real danger. You talk about life and death, they're committed to meeting this morning. I'm sure they're not ringing the church bells, and they're probably hiding out in their secret places, but they're committed to worshiping this morning. And it actually started last night, because they're like 8 hours or something ahead of us. So anyway, I just thought that was pertinent to what we see going on in our world. turning our backs on God, fomenting opposition and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. And that's where it starts. The conception of deception starts in the heart. And so we, whether it's happening in our own lives, own situations, or whether it's a broader thing that's happening in our nation, in our world, in our in specific community situations. So we need to take all that into consideration and consider what the answer is. So that leads me to the diagram that I kind of drew up. This is just my doing. This is my weird putting some things together that probably really, you know, is not some, you know, something that, well, I think it aligns with God's word. You know, let me put it that way. But it's my own doing. So we've talked many times in the study of Isaiah the importance of this phrase, these phrases. And they're at least 12 times put together the phrases of justice and righteousness in the same reading. And then there's other places where they're separately talked about. So I want to talk a little bit more about those two critical words because they describe God, who God is, in a very, I think, descriptive, picturesque way. So we know that in Isaiah 28, I believe it was, that I first quoted it, and that's where it says the justice is the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. And that's where, I hadn't seen it this way before, but I came up with the picture of the cross because the plumb line is up and down to set the walls straight as you're building a house or whatever. And the measuring line, you need everything exact, exact to the fraction of an inch in order to make it all fit together as it should. So, and so justice is that way. So why did God give us all the do's and don'ts of the law? You know, why the Ten Commandments? Why, we talked about Moses last week going up to the mountain and receiving the tablets of stone twice and fasting 40 days and 40 nights without bread or water. Don't understand how that could happen, but God can orchestrate anything. And so it was very important. But with the giving of that law, it you know, really emphasizes the importance of justice, because God gives the rules. God makes the rules, and he makes them for specific, our good, for our purposes. So when we look at this, I'm going to read these two verses, and then we'll get back to the diagram. Verse 14, because what was happening there in Judah, the first line says, so justice is driven back. You can just imagine it like spiritual warfare. You know, the armies of God, the angelic forces versus the armies of Satan. And when the people allow Satan to get a foothold in a land, part of the spiritual battle is justice is going to be driven back. Just like in a regular war. There's back and forth. And so justice, if justice is not adhered to, it will be driven back and the opposite will take hold, injustice. And righteousness stands at a distance. So righteousness, which is God's plumb line, God's way, God's character, stands at a distance. And oftentimes you'll see that God will step back from a situation. God will not intervene immediately. And we've talked about it, I think, several times. The plight of Israel and Egypt. What did God wait for? The cry of his people. Until God went into action. Called his servant Moses. Gave him what he wanted him to do. And so all those things start taking place, but he needs the cry of his people's heart. And so, but when righteousness stands at a distance, It's not, the people are not adhering to his way. And then what happens? Truth has stumbled in the streets. Do we see truth stumbling in our streets? I have to say, if you're not, you're not seeing what's going on. Murders in the daytime on the streets, the big cities. And it's coming if we don't change our way. We're not adhering to justice. What's happening in justice in our country? The people being elected, the attorneys, are letting people out, letting the criminals out. They're more concerned about protecting the rights of the criminals than they are the victims. These things are all happening. So when we see it happening, truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil, listen to this, becomes prey. So those who try then to push back against evil in the face of all this evil are going to be preyed upon. And that's what's happening, or will happen even more, to Christians. And you know where all that's going to go, you know, and how it's going to come here or whatever. If we keep going the way we're going, it will come. It's gonna come to South Dakota. You know, we're not immune from it. So we just need to be ready. We need to be prayerful. Whether we need to fast. I mean, I'm not promoting a fast. I'm not organizing a fast. But if each person on their own wants to do a modified fast, pleading with God to save us from our own demise, you know, bring repentance to our nation, whatever God needs to hear from us or see from our actions. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes prey. The Lord looked and was what? Displeased that there was what? No justice. How can you maintain any kind of freedom in a nation without justice?
I'm lost, Gary. What verse?
I'm on verse, I just read verse 15, Bob.
Thank you.
I'm reading through 14 and 15, and I'll talk about it more with this handout I gave you. Let me just read that again, and I'll stop there with verse 6, 14 and 15, I think is what I'm, yeah. I'm going to read it again just so we have it all in mind. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. So if you will, take a look at my diagram. I don't know, just as I was putting my thoughts together, and I've drawn for you before the cross with the terms justice and righteousness, because I do believe they picture God's justice is a measuring line. Everything is measured. It's exact. It doesn't change. God's way doesn't change. It's the same yesterday. It is, you know, as it is today. And so justice is a measuring line. And righteousness is described as a plumb line. So alignment. Alignment is the word that keeps coming to me with righteousness. And why is it the alignment? Why do we need to line up? Use a plumb line to line up, because it's God's way. Look at the plumb line coming from heaven to earth. This is the line we need to line up with. If we're going to build our house and not fall over or be off kilter, we need God's way, the plumb line. So So righteousness. So using those two critical words in English, I'm using the English, justice and righteousness, it just came to me as I was reading this and studying this, where do those two words cross on the, that have a common letter between them? And to me, I just found it interesting at the T, at the cross section, the T, within righteousness and justice. It's the fourth character, the middle character, if you will, in justice, the seven-letter word. Now, God wasn't writing in English, you know, so this is my own depiction of this. And righteousness is a 13-letter word, but the fifth letter down is the T. And so what I wrote down below, and then I'll get into the Hebrew here, with the two T's in truth, it just seemed to me maybe it should remind us of justice and righteousness, where they cross. The cross, at the cross, at the crossroads. And so if we always examine everything that we do, everything that we see happening, and try to do what we can to adjust that alignment, we should consider those phrases, justice and righteousness, because they are God's words, they're God's way. And so, as I put here, relative to truth, the little things I put in bracket at the top of righteousness and at the left-hand side of justice, justice is really, I believe by definition, conformity to the truth. Because the truth is God's word. And we cannot have justice if we're not conforming to God's word, to the truth. And so I think that's where it has to start, and we need to measure ourselves against that. Now, where we know we're not lining up with God, whether purposefully or kind of innocently, we need to repent of it. We need to seek forgiveness. And then, of course, righteousness, I use the phrase alignment with the truth. That's why the plumb line is used in construction, to keep the walls straight, to keep your building lined up, so everything plumb and bob. So it's I think that fits. So the two T's in truth remind me of that intersection between justice and righteousness. Now let's talk about the characters. It just happens that the fourth character in the Hebrew alphabet, you probably can't see it, is the Daleth. The Daleth, I have it written there on the sheet. It's a picture, it's kind of a modified picture of a doorway. And so the Daleth represents in the Hebrew alphabet the door. It also can extend to being the way. So it's the way to go. It's the door to enter. Where do you go in? Where do you come out? The door. And of course, we have the Beit, the second character in the Hebrew alphabet, which pictures the house. So within the house, you have a door. And so the Beit is the house, and the door is the entry and exit. And we know Jesus called himself the door, the gate. He called himself the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so he is the way. So that fourth character in justice, I believe, is because it's in the middle of the word, the fourth letter in, I just said the meaning of the door or the way is the number of direction. So if we're not aligned with God or seeking God's way or living by God's way, justice, we're not entering the right door. We're not going the right way. We're going the broad road. Think again about Jesus teaching about the narrow road and the broad road. You know, the world follows the broad road. Do it your own way. There's all kinds of ways. There's different ways to God. There's everything. And so I see that as is critical. Following justice is accepting God's way. Truly accepting God's way. And then the fifth character of the Hebrew alphabet is the He. The He. You see the how I've written it. And the He pictures, as I say here, the spirit, the breath, the very breath that we take, the window to the house, or the window to the ark, if you will. You know, there's a window put in Noah's ark. Where did the dove go out? Went out the window. And so the dove, the spirit, and so that picture of the spirit, the breath, and the window. And the number five in, you know, in our way of thinking is grace. God's grace. And so when you abide by God's righteousness, God will generously pour out his grace. So if we're really seeking God's grace, you know, seek it. Seek it through following as best we can. We're not perfect, we know that, but as best we can, following God's righteousness. So anyway, that's that. I think I'll save the very ending of this, 16 on to next week, and we'll finish this up, but I think that takes care of what I wanted to share on this this handout. So let's close in prayer, and we'll prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us, this day, to bring us into this place. We continue to thank you and praise you and give you the glory for continuing to protect the basic freedoms that come from you. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness on which this country was founded. We see all those things waning. We see the possibility of those being stripped from us. So, Lord, we just ask for your continued protection of the basic freedoms that you gave when this country was founded, that we're letting go of in so many ways or being taken away. So we just pray that you will intervene. But help us to do our part, Lord. Help us to be ready to step in where we can, to make a difference where we can, to continue to lift the things that are on our heart and concerns, not only our personal concerns, but our concerns for others and our nation, our communities, our churches, our leaders. We just pray for each of those things, Lord, that you will continue to guide and direct us and have your people continually turning to you, seeking you in these times of great distress and trouble. So we do pray for the people caught in this dilemma in Afghanistan. We pray that somebody will step in and make a decision that will get our people out before it's too late and save the Afghani people who have helped us along the way. We just pray for your intervention in this situation, Lord, whatever that takes. So we thank you for this day, this opportunity to be in this place where we can worship you. Guide each one of us in our time of worship, that our focus can be on you, giving you the praise and honor and glory, and seeking your face in this place. And so we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit, the guidance through each part of our worship service. And we thank you for bringing Raymond back to us this morning to give the message. So we pray particularly for him as he delivers a message to us in our time of worship this day. We thank you for this day and continue to seek your hand that's reaching out to so many people to save them. We ask that your hand will grab hold and save those that are on our hearts that need your salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.